You know, I've seen that video probably 40 times already, and I am touched and impacted by it every single time. Thank you, Jenny, for doing that. I appreciate it. I would encourage you to try and get involved with a group. It's how you get plugged in. It's how you start to connect with the people in this fellowship. Go to the Welcome Center and ask, I want to be in a small group. Go online and go to Connect and sign up and see what it's about and come out and get involved. Hey, look around. You see, we've got a bunch of our kids with us this morning. We're doing family church today, you might have noticed. But I want all the kids to do something for me. Okay, I'm going to go one, two, three, and I just want you to make as much noise as possible. Yell and scream or whatever, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Ah, that's a lot of them. All right, excellent. Excellent. Again, I just want to encourage you as you look around that these kids are such a blessing to us, and we have the opportunity to be such a blessing to them. And so if you feel like God is leading you to get involved with this church, maybe it's in our children's ministry, becoming a volunteer. We need some assistance in our children's ministry to come alongside of our teachers to help us out. I would encourage you to pray about that. Please, if you're interested, you can see me. You can talk to somebody at the Welcome Center. You can see Sarah. You can see Deirdre. You can talk to Brandon. Any of these people, please, if you're interested in getting involved, it is such a privilege for us to be able to serve. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Luke again today, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible today, we have one for you. So just put up your hand, and these good-looking guys right here, they've got some Bibles. They're going to put it in your hand. If you don't have a Bible at home, take this one home with you. This will be our gift to you. This is God's word. It's his gift to us. It's powerful. This isn't just ink on paper. This is the word of God preserved for us, to us. Take it home and open it up and say, God, what is it that you would like to reveal to me through your word? And start reading. If you don't know where to start, open up to the Gospel of John and start there, the Gospel of love, and hear about God's love for you. Last week, we prayed before we started, so I'm going to do that right now too. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful day. Lord, what a reminder of how awesome you are. Lord, I thank you for this time and this place and for all these folks who've come out because they want to worship and hear about you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you would take this time right now, that you would take your word and you would speak to us and you would minister to us and you would challenge us, Lord, and you would convict us in this time this morning. Use me, Lord, as your megaphone today. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 4. It's a very important book, a chapter in the Bible, because we see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And we talked about the tools that Satan uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three tools that he has that he tries to tempt Jesus with. He uses those because he used them on Eve at the beginning, if you remember, and it worked. And sin was introduced into God's perfect creation. And so he thinks, well, I'll use those same three tools and I'll try to tempt Jesus to do the same. And it's an important thing that he does do that, that Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted so that we can know that we have a high priest, the Bible says, that sympathizes with us because he was tempted in all the ways that we are also tempted. But it says that he was without sin, meaning that he never even one time gave in to the temptations, the same ones that we face. And you might think, well, he was sinless. He was God. Of course he resisted all the temptations. But you remember last week we looked at how he did it. He didn't do it supernaturally. He did it with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You remember that? The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Well, those are the same two tools that have been given to us as well. So that when he says, you can face these temptations and you can overcome them just as I did, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God as well. It's so important that he did it that way. In James In his letter, he would say, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I know a lot of people quote that verse, but they always forget that first part. They always say, well, resist the devil and he will flee. But the first part of it is, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee to you. That is how you are able to resist the devil, because you submit yourself to the authority and the power of God. You know what's interesting in this first chapter, or this chapter four, the first part that I saw, is that it says that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, went out into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. And then today we're going to look at also that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. I want that. I want that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can be led by the Holy Spirit, so that I am then empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what it is that he's called me and he's called you to do while we're here, to live an authentic, real Christian life that is led by God under the authority of God. We saw that Jesus, when he came out of the wilderness, he went into the synagogue, it says, in his own hometown. Now, you have to understand that when he came back from the wilderness, he spent some time in the area of Capernaum doing a lot of preaching and performing some miracles. And so he was becoming quite well known before we get to this part that we see here in Luke. And so in the area of Capernaum, he was going around. In fact, there was one message that we're going to just look at a little bit today where he speaks with his own authority, and that comes up a little bit later. But he's got some time where he's beginning his ministry, and he's becoming very known in the area. And so when he shows up in his own hometown, there's kind of this sense of they've heard of what's been going on, and it's almost like they're looking at him for a moment as, oh, this is like our own hometown hero. Jesus, he's here. We've heard all about him and everything that he's been doing. He's home now. He's in our town. And they all come in to the synagogue, and he's there. And it says that they handed him the scroll, and he opened it up to Isaiah to read that day in the synagogue. And Isaiah, in this particular passage we looked at last week, is a very prophetic passage. It's talking about the Messiah, the anointed one who was to come. And everybody in the synagogue would have known that this was a prophetic passage. It wouldn't have been the first time it was read to them. They would have known it. And Jesus reads this prophetic passage. He rolls up the scroll. He hands it back. And he sits down, and everyone's looking at him. And he says, today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. In fact, what he's saying is, I am the anointed one that this prophecy speaks of. So first of all, if you ever hear anybody say, well, Jesus never claimed to be, you know, the Messiah. Yes, he did. It's right there. So much did he claim it that they got very angry with him. But we'll look at that. But there's a moment, it says, that they heard his words. And it says they marveled. They were astonished at what he said. And so there's a moment where they say, could this be true? Could this be the anointed one? And then it says in the very next word, they said, but this is Joseph's son. Oh, well, wait a minute. Could this be the anointed one, as he's just said? Oh, hang on. This is Joseph's son, Jesus. We know this kid. It's almost like there was a moment that they believed it, and then the world creeped in and said, no, that's not true. They were letting what they thought they knew get in the way of what was true, right? Never happened to you? I tell you what, happened to me a lot when I first got saved, when I first started reading the Bible, because I had already figured out, you know, I was an adult when I really started reading the Bible. I was an adult when I came to know Jesus. And so I had already developed all these ideas and understandings and truths in my life that I was holding on to. And so when I started reading the Bible and I came across something that I didn't agree with already, I started to say, that's not right. That can't be right. See, I was letting what I thought I knew keep me from what was true. And it's the same. They've got the Messiah, the anointed one, saying to them, I'm the anointed one. And they're saying, we kind of like what you're saying, but we know you. You're Joseph's son. You built this book, this coffee table. Be careful. Sometimes when you're going through the Word of God and you come across something that you're like, that really doesn't jive with what I already believe. That probably isn't true. There must be some other reason that agrees with what I already think. Yeah, because that's what I did. Rather than to say, that's not what I've always believed, but here it is. Where did I go off track? Where did I get it wrong? Let me adjust my beliefs and my thinking to what the Word says, rather than to try and make the Word say what I already believe. Well, at some point, these guys say, Jesus, we've heard all about you in Capernaum. You've done all these amazing things. Do something for us. Do a miracle for us. Give us a sign. Show us something amazing. And Jesus, basically, he says to them, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. There were times that you've read about in the Old Testament where there were plenty of Jewish people who needed healing, who needed a miracle, but God chose to work through the Gentiles of their time. In fact, they took it to mean you're not worthy of a miracle, but these Gentiles were, and they get so mad. They get so mad, it says that they throw him out of the synagogue, they grab him, and they go to a cliff because they want to throw him over the cliff and they want to kill him. They're so angry. It says, in their wrath, they want to kill Jesus. You know, it was the Sabbath. Remember, it was the Sabbath day. But they're so angry that they want to kill Jesus. On the Sabbath day, actually, they weren't allowed to enact corporal punishment anymore. The Roman government had taken that right away from the Jews. They weren't allowed to kill anybody of their own on their own will. But they're so mad right now that their goal is, we're going to take him, and he said these things about us. We're going to throw him over a cliff, and we're going to kill him on the Sabbath day. Now, they actually weren't allowed to, even if they could do corporal punishment, it was prohibited on the Sabbath day. In fact, the death penalty was something that they would enact if someone violated the Sabbath day. So they're all mixed up. They're not allowed to enact corporal punishment. They're certainly not allowed to do it on the Sabbath, and yet they're so angry, they're so wrapped up in their wrath right now, that that's the very thing that they're going to do, is they're going to take Jesus and they're going to kill him on the Sabbath day. Have you ever been so angry that you did something that you felt was justifiable in that moment, but it was really just fueled from rage? How many of you drive around in during the season? I've seen a couple of accidents where people were clearly angry and did something that they felt was justifiable anger. Meaning, I'm going to cut in front of this person and then slam on my brakes, then that'll show him. And then the person crashes into the back of their car. Years ago, I was playing basketball at the Y, and there was this one particular guy, and he just kept getting beat by the person that he was defending. He kept getting by him. And in this one particular play, I could see that he was getting mad. And in this one particular play, the guy got by him, and so he's got a breakaway. And the guy's going down towards the court, and he's running behind him. And what does he do when he gets to him? He shoves him because he's mad. Because he's like, I'm sick of getting beat. I'm going to push this guy. And he pushes him, right? And the guy goes, smashes into the wall, and he falls down. And he goes to get up. Now, this guy's mad. And he goes to get up to punch this, to do something. I don't know what he was going to do. And the first guy kicks him in the face. And all of us were like, whoa, we just crossed the line right there. But that guy, in that moment of rage, thought that he was justified and kicking that person in the face because, well, yes, he had just pushed him in the wall, but that guy looked like he was going to get back up and punch him or something. And he did it, and he just goes, blam, and he kicks him in the face, and everybody kind of stopped, and that guy immediately realized what he had just done. Immediately that he had acted out of rage. What was justifiable just a moment ago changed in a minute. And he went over and he grabbed his stuff and he ran. He just left. Rage makes us do things that for a moment we think this is justifiable. Righteous anger. And it causes you to do things that you would later on look back and say, whoa, I crossed the line. These guys are operating out of a place of rage. See, later on, it's written that we're to put off anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying to one another. It says, put off those things because you are a new creation. Put off rage. I get to sit with this a little bit, gang, because all of us, I think, act sometimes from a place of rage and anger. Happens to me in the car a lot. Do you know why, though? There's traffic, I know it. If I would leave a little bit earlier, then I would not be mad. If I would leave earlier to wherever I was going, then I would be fine sitting in traffic. I'd be like, okay, it's traffic, whatever. But I don't. Yeah. I leave not enough time to get where I'm going, and then I'm mad and angry at every single person, and then I start to drive angry. Y'all drive angry? That's where I've got both hands on the wheel. I turn the music up. Turn off the worship station and turn on the classic rock station because you can't drive angry to worship music. You got to put it off. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Just let it go. Here's the ironic thing, though. See, they take Jesus out to throw him off a cliff because he won't show him a miracle. Then what does he do? It says that he is able to just walk in their midst and leave. And they're just like, where did Jesus go? We had him a second ago. And it's Jesus saying, you wanted a miracle? I just walked through the midst of a murderous crowd. That's ironic. Come on. Well, it says that he went down to Capernaum in verse 31. Now follow with me. He went down to Capernaum. So he leaves the city of Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum, a city, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. I want you to see something here, okay? Because we get this mixed up sometimes. Jesus' primary ministry when he came was to preach the word. He was a teacher who sometimes did miracles. You'll always see his priority from his own mouth is, I have to go out, he'll say it at the end of this chapter, and preach the word to many other cities. His focus was, I've come to preach, but I'm having compassion on people, and so I also do miracles. But see, people, they wanted to turn it around. They wanted to turn it around so that he was a guy that did miracles who sometimes said some really wise things. I wonder if we operate sometimes the same way. You know, if we're just always looking and saying, could you just do this? If you could just heal this, if you could just do this, rather than say, Lord, fill me with your word. Fill me with your spirit. It's the word of God that saves people, the Bible says. Not the miracles. The miracles never saved anybody. It was the word of God. Jesus would later on preach a message that was hard for many to hear. And a lot of people who followed Jesus, they left him. They were like, what you're saying is too hard. We can't do it. And they left. And Jesus turns to his disciples that were there, and he says, how about you? Are you all going to leave? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter doesn't say, you're the one doing all the amazing things. He says, you have the words of eternal life, Jesus. Where else would we go? He is a teacher. He comes and he preaches to them on the Sabbath day. And it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for his words were with authority. I touched on this really briefly last week, but here's how it worked. The teachers at the time would say, so-and-so says, or it is written from days of old this. I want you to turn with me for a second over to Matthew. That's to the left. Matthew chapter 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read a couple of these to give you an idea. This is what they were referring to when they said they were amazed at his authority. Look at verse 21. You have heard it said in the days of old, you shall not murder, and whomever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Look at 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Look at 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Jesus would teach to them, you've heard it said this, but I say this. You've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. And he not only turned the idea upside down, but he did it on his own authority. And they were amazed by that. It said that they were amazed, astonished at his teaching and his words, that his words were with authority. This was new to them. This was something that was amazing. And guess what, gang? We have the same words. We have the words of Jesus. Remember that word, authority. It's going to mean something at the end of this. Authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we done to you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come up out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. See, they witnessed something that was amazing. Jesus is faced with a man who has an unclean spirit. Now notice, the spirit recognizes Jesus. In fact, the spirit says to him by name, what are you doing here, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. The spirits know and recognize who Jesus is right here at this moment. And Jesus does something amazing. He says, be quiet. Zip it. And come out. He simply speaks to the spirit and says, come out. Now they were amazed that the spirit obeyed the authority of this man, Jesus. Here's why. There were other Jewish exorcists at this time. And they were given it their best shot to call out unclean spirits. But it involved a lot of incantations and potions and rituals and things that they had to do. And it had to sometimes be in certain places. And all of these things that they had to try and build into a ceremony or a ritual that would possibly call out an unclean spirit. And Jesus steps up and says, shut up, come out. And the spirit comes out and they're like, as I read that, I thought of this. Man will always try and duplicate through our own devices and inventions what God does through his own authentic power. You understand? We will try and duplicate what God can do through his own power with our own devices. They were saying, you know, a demon can be called out. Well, you got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do this to him. We got this ritual. We have this potion, this incantation. We've got to anoint ourselves. It's got to be this guy from the temple. And Jesus just steps up and he says, be gone. And the spirit is gone. So we think about your life. Think about our culture. How do we try to do things that we see God do, but we want to do in our own power? And why do we do that? Because the enemy has convinced us that we don't need God. That we can, in fact, be like God. Well, wasn't that the very first lie that he told Eve? And actually, he said, you know what? Did God say you would really die if you ate that? You know what? If you eat that beautiful fruit, you will become as smart as God. You will be like God. In fact, that was the reason why Lucifer himself was cast out of heaven, because he said, I will raise myself above the throne of God. And that's what his goal is now. Every single time he'll come to you and say, you know what? You don't need God. You could do it yourself. I'm sure there's a way. Here, let's go on. We have the internet. We don't need God. You can look up anything on the internet and get the same result, right? Can't you? Can't you? You can't. Here's an example. One day, my daughter and I decided that we were going to make our own marshmallows. Remember? Marshmallows. It's pretty simple. Sugar, probably some egg whites in there and some air and all that stuff, right? So we thought, you know what? How hard could it be? We looked up a recipe. We went online. We watched a video. We put all the stuff together. I can't even remember. You don't bake marshmallows. You just, whatever it is, you just lay them there. And they came out, and they were white, and they were kind of spongy, and they were horrible, horrible misrepresentation of what a marshmallow is. You know, and it was us, instead of saying, well, there's already this marshmallow, we could just have this. We thought, you know, through our own invention, through our own devices, we could recreate it. I could do it myself. But I couldn't do it myself. I got a horrible, horrible disaster, gooey white disaster that wasn't anything close to what you would want to enjoy as a marshmallow. And so we constantly do this. We try and invent ways to do what God does through his own authentic power. See, Jesus had authority over these spirits to just say, come out of him right now. And it had to obey. And out it comes. And the people were blown away by it. And it says in 37 that a report went out about him to every place in the surrounding region. Now he rose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made a request for him to concerning her. And so you see, Simon Peter, from what I could tell, in this place, lived across the street from the synagogue. In fact, they think they have the remains of the house that he lived in. And so he came out of the synagogue and he went to Simon Peter's house for lunch, as you do after church. And his mother-in-law was sick. It says she had a very high fever, but in Greek, those are very specific Greek medical words that Luke, who is a doctor, is saying she was really sick. It wasn't just that she had a fever and was like, I'm just going to lay down for a while. I need to rest my eyes. She was sick. And they said to Jesus, could you do something? And so it says that he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. And so it was the reason why I stressed the fact that she was really sick, because Jesus steps in. He has compassion on her. And the other gospel says he takes her by the hand and he rebukes the fever. And immediately she is healed, so much so that she gets right up and starts making lunch for them. Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. he demonstrates here. He also has compassion. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. It's very important that you see that it says when the sun had set, because now the Sabbath was over. And everybody who had heard that Jesus was in town, who had someone was sick, waited for the Sabbath to end so that they could then bring their sick loved one or themselves to Jesus so he could heal. Think how many people Jesus now is administering to, person after person after person, a very compassionate heart. Many times we see that he went off to be by himself, and then the crowds found him. And it says that he looked out on them, and he had compassion on them. You know what was interesting? Jesus, he knew he had a finite amount of time, didn't he? He knew that when he started his ministry, he knew when it was going to end. In fact, he was controlling it, wasn't he? More than one time we see, like in this story, someone wanted to kill him. And he said, no, it's not my time. It's not my time. Jesus, from the very beginning, had authority over the time of his own death. It wasn't just at the end. He knew, not only did he know, he was in control of it. But he had a finite amount of time. And yet he still pushed himself and pushed himself and pushed himself to say, look, I want to help you. I really do. I want to heal all of you. But I only have so much time to get done what I want to do. No, in fact, what he did was he had compassion, so much so that he pushed himself to the place of exhaustion sometimes, saying, they're going to come, I'm going to heal. They're going to come, I'm going to heal. Compassion on compassion. What an amazing Savior we serve. And it says in 41, and demons came out of many, crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And so he says to them, it is not my time to be known yet. I want people to hear my words. I want them to receive the message. And so he rebuked the demons, who, again, I'll point out, knew exactly who he was. The demons themselves were saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, be quiet. And he had authority over them. You know, every time it says the word authority here in this gospel, it's using the word in Greek, exousia. Exousia. This is what it means. What does it mean? I wrote it down someplace. Oh, here it is. The power of him whose will and command must be submitted to by others and obeyed. That's the very word that it's using there. It's the same word that you would apply to someone who is an officer ranking, has a ranking of officer in the army. In fact, there's a story of a Roman officer who comes to Jesus and say, my servant is sick, but I'm not worthy of you, Jesus, to come to my house. If you would just say the word, he will be healed. And see, in describing himself, he says to Jesus, look, I know what authority is. I have authority. Same word he uses. I have authority. So if I say to somebody, go, they go. And if I say to somebody, come, they come. Same word that is used here when it talks about the authority that Jesus has. So think about it. I invited Jesus into my life and I said, I submit to you and your authority. So Jesus says, okay, that means when I say go, you go. And when I say come, you come. And I say, well, Donna, you know, sure, most of the time I guess that works. You know, most of the time, God, am I alone there? Everybody else completely submitted to the authority of God? Jan and Tony and I. See, here's the thing, right? He has authority over the elements. He has authority over his own death. He has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority over demons. But does he have authority over you? Can you sit here and say, I've given God authority over my life so that when he says, go, I go. When he says, stay, I stay. When he says, pray or speak, sit, fetch, beg. Do I do it? Or have I not really given God authority over my life? Do I just want the miracles? Do I just want the miracles? Or do I want the authority of the one who has all authority? Jesus would say, all authority and power has been given to me by my Father. He has all the authority and all the power. And it's such a freeing feeling. I am telling you to just be like, okay, I give you all authority. If you say go, I'm going to go. If you say come, I'm going to come. If you say stand up, sit down, I'm going to do it. Try it. Try it just this week. Try it. How about just today? Just try it today and say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, the moment I walk out of this church, I'm going to do it. And I don't care if I look like a fool. I don't care if somebody thinks that I'm ignorant or stupid or silly or amazing. I'm going to do it. And then try it for 2 days and then three and then a week and then just do it every day. And wake up each morning and say, I just yield my authority to you. Lord, I yield my authority to you. See how that goes. Let's talk next week and see how that went. And see if it gives you a freeing feeling. If you can just say, I give you my future. I give you today, tomorrow, my future. I'm not going to worry about when I can retire. I'm not going to worry about how to pay for college for my kids. I'm not going to worry about how to do the things that are weighing me down. I'm going to trust the one who has all authority. See, here's why that's tricky, though, gang. Because sometimes what God wants to do doesn't look like what you want to happen. And you say, well, if I don't worry about this, then how am I going to pay for my house? And then I'll lose my house. And God says, maybe. But maybe there's something that I'm doing in that you just can't see. Well, what if my kids never go to college because I can't afford to pay it? That would be horrible. And God would say, do you trust me? Do you trust me to do something amazing? We have to get our heads aligned with what God's will is rather than to try and align his will with what we've already decided is the right thing for us. Right? We spend so much time looking at how amazing God is, how powerful he is, how compassionate God is, until it gets hard for us. I was like, well, I guess I'm going to have to make my own marshmallows. It doesn't work. They're horrible. Homemade marshmallows are bad. They cost like $1 a bag. Just go out and get marshmallows. Verse 42, now, when it was the day he departed and he went into a deserted place. See, he's exhausted. In fact, that word deserted place, it means isolated or uninhabited. He was looking for some solitude. He was saying, I just need a little time with the Father. I need a little time with the Father. But the crowds found him and they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, and notice this, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus himself says, the reason I'm here is to preach the word of God. And I have to go. And it says in verse 44, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And so Jesus goes on about his mission of preaching and teaching. This morning I was praying and just asking God for some direction for the message this morning. And there was one little thing that he told me this morning, and I want to share it with you. He brought to mind the image of a billboard. A billboard is a really big sign. We don't have them in Naples. Have you ever noticed that? We have like one. Yeah, we have one. Down on 41 on the East Trail, we have one. And it's for a accident attorney or something. But we have one billboard in Naples. But what is a billboard? It's a really big sign that has a really big message that you could see as you go by. But if you look at from the side, what is it? It's flat. It's shallow. There's no substance. There's nothing there. And so God challenged me this morning, and I guess he's challenging you this morning too, and he's saying, are you a Christian billboard with a message for other people to see, but you're shallow and without substance? That's a Christian who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a Christian who's not led by the Holy Spirit. That's a Christian who isn't empowered by the Holy Spirit with a genuine life. Do you think Jesus spoke one way but acted another way when he was talking to people? See, the reason his message was powerful because he was thick with the truth. He wasn't shallow and unsubstantive, something like that. So my challenge is this. Do you have a good Christian message that you're putting out to the world, but if you were to look at you from the side, you'd be a thin, shallow nothing? Or are you thick with the truth of the Word of God so that it permeates your very body and flows out from you organically to all those around you so that when someone hears your words, they would say, there's something there. It's amazing. And you can say, you know what? Those aren't even mine. Those are God's words. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, Father, I thank you so much for just this short half of a chapter, Lord, that you've given us such a deep message, Lord. I pray that each one of us here would go out today reminded that you have all authority, Lord, and that you call us to be under your authority. And that is the safest, best place for us to be, Lord. I pray that we would all go there, Lord, that we would at least remember that as we leave here today. Lord, I pray that we would stop trying to replace you with devices of our own intelligence, Lord, but that we would rely on your authentic power so that we would have the real thing and not a cheap, sticky imitation. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his message of preaching the truth. Lord, thank you for being so compassionate when we are stubborn and flawed. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you challenge us as we go out today, Lord, to examine ourselves, examine our lives, Lord. Help us to throw our hands up in the air and just enjoy the ride. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. It's Communion Sunday, ladies and gentlemen. I want to talk about that for a minute. Was asked of me a little while ago why we don't do communion every single week. Some people do. The Bible says, and Jesus said, as often as you do this, speaking of the communion supper, as often as you do this, it's not a command to do it every week or every day or every whatever. It simply said, as often as you do this. Paul would remind them to come in a way and in a worthy manner. We talked about this last month. Not that you are ever going to be worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made, but that you are to come in a way that is worthy, meaning that you're taking this very seriously. The reason I don't do this in this church every single week is because I don't want it to become just part of a ritualistic service. And I'm afraid that it could be that. This gives us an opportunity to talk about this in real terms, to say this was Jesus telling them that when you do this, remember that I sacrificed my body and my blood for you, for your sake. It doesn't mean, though, that this is the only place that you can do communion. There isn't any rule that says it has to be given to you by me. There isn't any rule that says it has to take place in a church building. This is a ballet studio. Not sure if you realize that. It's a church because the body is here worshiping God, but this is a building. You can do communion at your home. You can take communion to the beach. You can do communion in your small group. It can be two people together. You can sit quietly by yourself and say, Lord, I'm doing this in remembrance of the sacrifice that you offered on my behalf. You can do it whenever and wherever with whomever you like, as long as you are doing it in a worthy manner. Is that clear? Everybody understand? So, as we sing, the guys are going to pass out the bread and the cup, and I want you to hold on to it because I want to do it since we're here together as a family. Amen. last week in our elementary room, they had a bit of a Seder go on in there where they got to look at the different elements of the Passover meal. And that's the very thing that they were doing when Jesus took up the cup and he took up the bread. And it says that when supper was ended, he took these things and he reminded them. And he said, this bread, this is my body that will be broken for you. So every time you take and eat this bread, remember what I am about to do for you, he said to them, and to you, what I did. As we just sang, that my king would die. Now let's take this bread and remember his body broken for each one. The kids learned on Sunday that there are several part of the Passover dinner. It says that he took up the third cup and he says, this is my body, my blood, excuse me, that's spilt on your behalf. Every time you drink this cup, remember me. Let's do that together. There was a fourth cup, you know, that Jesus didn't pick up. He did say, I will not drink of this fourth cup until we are all together in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's saving that one cup because he said, every time you do this thing, remember me and remember my death until I come back for you. So there's hope. We have hope. A real hope, an expectation of his return when he gathers together his flock for the marriage supper. Let's hold on to that as we leave here today. Amen. Father, again, I just thank you for this morning and for this service. And Lord, I pray and I thank you for your sacrifice that we've just remembered through communion, Lord. Help us to hold on to that, Lord. Help us to embrace the fact that you are trying to draw us closer, conforming us into the image of Jesus. Help us to let go and to let that happen. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need some prayer today, I'd encourage you to come up and pray with the folks that are going to be up here on either side of the stage area. There's power in prayer, right? There's power in prayer. So please come up and pray. And if you can't bring yourself to pray right now out loud to a person, write it down. Put it in the offering box that's at the back of the church, and we'll pray for you this week, I promise. Don't run away if you can stay. Fellowship, the Bible says, don't neglect the fellowship of the saints. So if you just leave, you're not submitting to the authority of the, you know, that's on you. God bless you.
Would you all stand with us? The day in your presence. But remember, if you need prayer, please come on up. Our prayer warriors are here for you, and we look forward to talking with you in the lobby.